So we have two scripture readings this morning. They are companion readings, one from the book of Deuteronomy and the other from the Gospel of Mark, beginning first with the first verse of the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, the statute, and the rule that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning at the 28th verse, both of these are being read from the English Standard Version, which is close to the NRSV, but will vary a little bit if you're following along. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him, and to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a blessing in our hearing. You pray with me, please. Holy God, I ask today that your Spirit might move in this place. That's what I say, and what is heard might be what you intend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I always pray something like that at the beginning of the sermon, and probably today no less than any day and more than many. I struggled with these passages and this sermon in the world in which we currently live. So God promised the people Israel land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And from the days of Abraham, God promised them that land. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" Today that promise is filled with complexities. But maybe those complexities were really always there. When Abraham came to the land, and many generations later when Joshua came to the land was already occupied. And some of the books of the Bible narrate the often bloody attempts to conquer the people who inhabited the land. And today many see the state of Israel as the rightful heir to the ancient promises even if it means displacing people who were already living there. But others call for justice for the Palestinians who were displaced to form the state of Israel. And it's even more complicated than that, just as it was in ancient times, by the fact that religion is as contested as the lines on the map. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem is a good example. The Temple Mount is generally recognized as the location for the great Solomon's Temple of Israel. Later it was rebuilt. It played a prominent role in the ministry of Jesus, and it was finally destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And now on the platform on which the temple sat, sits the Muslim holy site, the Dome of the Rock. To Muslims, it marks the spot from which some say the Prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven. And beneath the dome is a relic from the Jewish temple, a foundation stone. The stone is held sacred by the Jews who believe it marked the Holy of Holies of the temple. They also believe that it was the spot where Abraham was instructed to sacrifice Isaac. Christians also hold the temple site as sacred, for it figures so prominently in the ministry and death of Jesus. In many ways, this beautiful structure, which preserves one of the earliest examples of Islamic mosaics, and which is the most prominent feature of the Jerusalem skyline, represents the great pain and failure of religious conflict. Jews mourn at the western wall of the Temple Mount, where it is as close as they can generally get to the holy site of the old temple. Many Muslims find their access to Jerusalem restricted, so the holy site is off limits to them too. And Christians, should they read Arabic, find the walls of the dome filled with Muslim anti-Christian quotations. The peace there is fragile at best, and a satisfactory resolution seems hard to imagine. Three faiths in several nationalities and ethnicities are locked in a complex tangle of conflicting and intractable claims. And yet, if the Dome of the Rock symbolizes the contested reality of this space, its exquisite magnificence also stands as a testimony that the faiths that struggle here are filled with beauty and wisdom. God seems to have understood just how volatile a sacred story and a sacred land can be. Hear my commandments, O Israel, and be careful to do them that it may go well with you. Beginning here and in later chapters in Deuteronomy, and then reinforced through the ages in rabbinic Judaism, are God's prescriptions to keep the commandments close at hand. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many Orthodox and conservative Jews wear phylacteries on their left arms and foreheads during certain prayers in obedience to the commandment, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And Jews commonly place a mezuzah on door frames, for God also commanded, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Mezuzah cases are made of many different materials, wood, metal, or ceramic. And I've given Michael one that I got in Israel that he can pass around, or he can give it to you so you can pass it to each other and take a look at it. That one happens to be metal. They almost always have a character that looks like a W, which is the Hebrew letter Shin. It is the first letter for one of the words for God, Shaddai, Almighty. And sometimes the whole word Shaddai is written out in Hebrew, as it is here on the one behind me. Shaddai is customarily written on the back of the scroll, too. I'm going to back it up. Yeah, leave it there for a moment, Michael. The scroll, you see the scroll is rolled up, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay, you can move it now. The mezuzah is hung on the left side of a doorway going out, slanted with the top toward the interior. And in an interesting insight into Jewish customs, the mezuzah is slanted because some ancient authorities said that it should be vertical, and others said it should be horizontal. And to acknowledge both possibilities, it is slanted. The mezuzah itself is actually the Hebrew scroll, not the case. And the scroll is tightly rolled and then inserted into the mezuzah case. And the wording on the scroll begins, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael." And it is often called, because of that, the Shema. We read a portion of the Shema this morning, and another part of it goes, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." I find these words incredibly beautiful, and they express an incredible love for the land and for its bounty. Jewish and Middle Eastern love of the land is actually different from the love of private property that we're so familiar with. Here in the United States, we can be very protective of our homes and our own private property. Especially here in the city, fences often divide us, and neighbors can fight mightily over where the fence should go. Maybe some of you have had that experience. And the wealthy, if they can afford it, often live in gated compounds, out of reach and out of sight of others. In Israel, the land is more symbolic and less personal, and therefore less private. The line that defines the boundary of Israel is more important than the property line between the neighbors. So to properly understand the problem with the Israeli settlers, one must understand that the issue isn't a scarcity of property in less contentious locations, so much as it is the belief in a God-given right to build on the promised land. This sense of the land is more community-minded than our familiar desire for private ownership. The land belongs to the tribe, as it were. But therein lies the problem. For tribal protectiveness is based on the idea that the land belongs to a people. In Israel, Palestine, several peoples claim the same real estate on the same basis. So what does all of this have to do with today's scripture, and especially the passage from Mark, which doesn't have anything to do with the land? Jesus says that the most important commandments are Shema Yisrael, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The last of these commandments, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," comes from Leviticus. Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. He didn't make up these commandments. They have been biblical commandments from the beginning. And this last commandment is not explicitly in the mezuzah scroll, but it is there quite, implicitly. Shema, "Hear, O Israel, these words I have commanded you today," which means all of the commandments of the Torah. "The words I command you today should be on your heart." The passage in the mezuzah continues, again using beautiful and evocative words, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." In today's conflicted world, religious leaders seldom seem to teach their children and their followers to love God and their neighbors. At least not all of them. That is, not all of their neighbors. Children are too often taught to hate in the name of God. Leaders threaten to push one another into the sea in the name of God. They lay claim to sections of real estate, saying that God gave it to them alone and forgetting that God demanded that they offer the stranger and the sojourner hospitality, because they too were and will be again, one might say, because they were and will again be strangers and sojourners themselves. Now, I wish I had a more novel and original idea about what to do. But the best I can do is agree with the scribe who responded to Jesus. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one, and that there is no other besides him, and to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is really the whole of it. The best I can do is think what a difference it would make if these words were written on the human heart, taught to the children in every generation, and maybe even written on our doorways as a reminder every time that we go out that this is to be our stance towards those we meet. Shema. Hear what God has to say to us today. Shema. Amen.